Today on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, there are so many insights and implications. We will just concentrate on three. First, surprisingly, the papal primacy. Secondly, the Immaculate Conception. And thirdly, the credibility of our faith. The papal primacy, the Immaculate Conception, and the credibility of our faith. It was in 1854 that Pope Pius IX defined Mary's Immaculate Conception. Over the centuries, the popes had indeed exercised their primacy in confirming general councils of the Church. There had also been individual and infallible condemnations of heresy. But for the first time in 1854, the Pope exercised his universal primacy over the Church by defining a specific mystery of our faith, the Immaculate Conception. 4 years later, 1858, Our Lady appeared to Bernadette of Soubirous over the years in teaching dogmatic theology. I've been telling my students, mainly my Jesuit students, Our Lady, by appearing to Bernadette, and by now, over a century of miracles, confirmed the exercise of the papal primacy in defining an article of faith that is not explicitly found in sacred scripture. And do we ever need in today's world a vindication of the supreme universal authority of the Pope? Secondly, the Immaculate Conception. Defined in 54, confirmed in 1858 by the miracles that began at Lourdes. Christ, through his mother, anticipating an age in world history when the very concept of sin, who in today's world still seriously considers anything that people do as sinful. There are two key words that synthesize the modern mind: choice or liberty, and self. I am master of my own body. I am master of my own will. The lowest figure, United Nations figures, last year 65 million abortions legalized throughout the world. I just read the other day, now 500,000 regular full-time troops in China, and 1.5 million enforcing the one child per marriage in China. The Immaculate Conception, for us who believe, tells us that there is sin in the world. How about how this needs to be said? In order to avoid sin and reach heaven, we need the grace of God. We cannot do it alone. All of that is locked up in the mystery of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady without sin from first moment of her existence. And thirdly, the credibility of our faith. As Catholics, we believe that we are to believe mysteries, strict mysteries of Christianity. A mystery, as we know, is something which is rationally inconceivable before being revealed, and rationally incomprehensible even after revelation. During his public ministry, Christ worked miracle after miracle, and always, always revealing a mystery, then working a miracle. Two words we should never separate: mystery and miracle. Why? Christ worked miracles in his day to make his truth, his teaching, the mysteries he revealed, credible. How we desperately need to believe and believe that we're accepting God's revealed truth with absolute certitude. The by now thousands of miracles at Lourdes, our confirmation of our faith. We're not fanatics. We're not children. These are minds. To not believe what Christ revealed, let me say it, is irrational. Do you hear me? It's irrational. Because the same God who revealed a truth we cannot comprehend is the God who works miracles to make our faith credible. And as he began his public ministry with his mother, remember, asking her son to work a miracle. He's been doing it ever since through her intercession. Our Lady of Lourdes, Immaculate Mother of God, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There couldn't have been a better gospel on the vigil of the season of Lent. Whatever else the season of Lent is meant to be, it ought to be a period of special mortification. However, as Christ reproved the Pharisees for doing, the tendency is to mortify oneself externally, all of which is pleasing to God, especially, say, in abstaining from unnecessary food, fasting, abstinence, I repeat, pleasing to God. But the most difficult mortification, and not only during the season of Lent, is deeply interior penance and mortification. The essence of mortification, as the very word to mortify means. The essence of mortification is denial of the self, giving up our self-will, sacrificing what we are naturally prone to do in order to please God. As the season of Lent begins tomorrow, may I suggest to all of us, including the speaker, to look to our internal thoughts against charity. We don't even have to think twice before passing a negative critical judgment on another person's conduct. Watching our practice of internal humility, I believe the single strongest tendency of the human heart is to self-praise, self-admiration, self-adulation, and I don't hesitate saying self-adoration. The moment somebody else does something which is praiseworthy, our temptation is either to envy or to criticism. To mortify ourselves in the practice of internal, deep down, inside patience. Not only not complaining externally, verbally, but even in our hearts. The moment God in His love gives us something painful to accept, immediately tell our Lord, "Thank you. How we need to learn that many of God's graces are painful graces to accept the trials in our lives patiently. If we are to practice the season of Lent as Christ wants us to, and as brought out so dramatically in the gospel we've just read, what lives of pretense we can be living. To practice honesty, sincerity in our speech, but especially inside of our hearts, realizing daily, reflecting on the fact that except for God we would be nothing, and that because of ourselves we are sinners. Deep down, sincerity and honesty of heart, no pretense, no show. Lord Jesus, as the season of Lent begins, give us, dear Savior, the true spirit of interior mortification. Protect us, Jesus. Protect us from living lives of hypocrisy. the castigation of the Pharisees that you expressed during your public life on earth, dear Savior, was meant for all times. Make our hearts always totally open to your divine will, so that not merely going through the season of Lent, but making our lives a lifetime practice of interior self-denial after the Lent of this life is over, dear Jesus, that we might enter into that eternal Sunday for which we were made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a short homily on Ash Wednesday. With the beginning of Lent, there should be one dominant thought in our minds. We are sinners, and we need to repent for having offended God. If there is one theme that ought to pervade the season of Lent, it is the theme of repentance. Lent is meaningless unless, first with our minds, we recognize that having sinned, we owe expiation. The question is how? How are we to expiate? Clearly, having indulged in our self-will when we sinned, we must now make up, repair, for having sinned by doing more. The key word for Lent is the word more. More than what? More than we either had been doing or would have to do unless it were the season of Lent. More of what? First, more of prayer. Whatever other resolutions we make for the season of Lent, and I beg you to make the resolution today. Tomorrow may be too late. Make it today. To pray more. More in time, more in fervor. Pray more. Secondly, receive the sacraments more, and it's plural, both the Eucharist and the sacrament of confession. Receive the sacraments more, more often, even if you can, daily. Thirdly, whatever else sin is, it is selfishness and the failure in loving God and others the way we should. Third recommendation for Lent is to love more, practice charity more, be more patient, more understanding. And for many of us, it means talking less. Practicing charity more. And finally, in practicing more mortification, the obvious first thought that comes to mind is mortification of the palate. And that's part of it. But mortification in entertainment, In other words, less entertainment. More mortification in, say, less television. Less radio. Less of all the things that we commonly associate with enjoying ourselves. Whatever else then should be, it should be mortifying ourselves. And the most obvious way of mortifying ourselves is by indulging ourselves less. And mind you, it is not only, not even mainly, in avoiding things that are sinful. It is less of those things which are in themselves legitimate and not sinful. But in order to expiate for the sins we've committed, to obtain the mercy we need from an offended God, to do the opposite of what we had been doing by indulging ourselves less, for having, during the year, indulged ourselves more. Lord Jesus, you have instituted the season of Lent as a blessed period during which we are to expiate our own sins, but also, dear Savior, expiate the sins of others, of our own dear loved ones who have offended God, for all the millions committing crimes in our own country, because, dear Jesus, we dare not forget. Have us remember every day your warning. Unless you do penance, you will not be saved. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There couldn't be a better summary of what Lent is all about than in the Gospel we've just read. Our Lord tells us, whoever loses his life for my sake, he'll save it. In the final analysis, our following of Christ means losing our life for Christ. It may sound like poetic language. It isn't. It is profoundly practical. To lose our life for Christ means to surrender ourselves to Christ. Surrender our minds, surrender our desires, and surrender, most difficult of all, our wills. To lose, or theologically speaking, to surrender our minds or intellects to Christ means to believe and surrender the proudest faculty of our soul, the mind, in faith. Last night, a mother called me up to tell me she was in conversation with her son, married man with several children. They were discussing the Eucharist. He told her, Christ is present only symbolically in the Eucharist. She was shocked. He's been reading too many books. To surrender my mind to believe, now the living Jesus Christ is here. That's the first thing that losing our life for Christ means, surrendering our proud intellects, and the sharper, the deeper, the more academically trained the intellect, how well I know, the harder it is to give in. To give in, surrendering one mind to the mind of Christ, to believe. To lose one's life for Christ means to surrender all of our earthly desires. And how immense and numerous our desires can be. What do we not want in this world? But to lose our life for Christ means to surrender our desires. And the closer He wants us to follow Him, the more, again, how well I know, Christ will ask of us to give up, I mean it, all our earthly desires, and have them fixed on one desire alone, to possess Him in eternity, in hope. How casually we can use that monosyllable hope, and how demanding it is on anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ. And, I repeat, the closer He wants us to follow Him, the more He will give us a blessed but painful privilege of surrendering our earthly desires in anticipation of that one hope we have to reach and possess Him. Finally, to lose our life for Christ means to surrender our wills. And the stronger the will, the harder it is to give in. Give in to whom? Give in to Jesus Christ. What don't we want? You name it, and we want it. See, little children, 6 months old, they may have not reached the age of reason, but they have sure reached the age of will. What they want, they want. But they don't get it? Well, that's what screaming or crying is all about. When we get older, we tone down our screaming. To follow Christ means to surrender our sweet, oh, so sweet self-will in love. And we love someone, that's the finest definition of love. When we love someone, we surrender our wills to the one we claim to love. Well, following Christ means giving up our lives for Christ. And the hardest sacrifice He asks of us is the surrender of our wills in loving Him more than anything, but especially more than anyone, and especially more than we love ourselves. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today on the feast of Blessed Claude Colombier, I think we should say something about this. Not too well known, but very important member of the Society of Jesus. I believe he should be remembered especially for three things. First, he was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary. Secondly, he identified and guaranteed the authenticity of her mystical revelations. And thirdly, he brought to the Society of Jesus the commission to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. Blessed Claude was confessor and director of St. Mark and Mary, a visitation nun. Not for a long time, but long enough to give her the guidance she needed. The lesson is, we all need spiritual direction. To even talk this way in today's individualistic world seems strange. We all need direction. And the more trying our lives, the more demanding God's will in our lives, the more we need to find, my friends, not easy today, very hard today, to find orthodox, prudent, and saintly priests who will help to direct our souls. I need it, you need it. Find them. Travel 50 or more miles to find the kind of a priest the church desperately needs in today's world to direct our souls. Secondly, Blessed Claude recognized, contrary to everybody else's judgment, that St. Margaret Mary was an authentic mystic. Margaret Mary died with a reputation for being, well, out of her mind. The best English translation of the French by which Margaret Mary was known to her fellow villagers was kooky. Blessed Claude recognized the authenticity of her revelations. And this, in today's convulsed world, where there are revelations and mystical alleged communications that are running rife, how important it is to identify a genuine mystic. In fact, even after her death, Margaret Mary had the reputation for being, well, one of those poor souls that had lost her mind long before she died. And to everybody's surprise, horror even, after her death, Blessed Claude published some of the memoirs of a saintly soul that he had directed. And those memoirs are being read at table for the visitation nuns. The first time those nuns recognized they had had a saint in their midst. Finally, Blessed Claude obtained from our Lord the commission for the Society of Jesus to promote the understanding of the devotion to the Sacred Heart. If there is one imperative, I beg of you, pray for the Society of Jesus that we might regain and rediscover the commission that we received from our Lord to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. It's in our rule of life. We are ordered by our rule of life to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart among the faithful. Pray that especially in sophisticated, over-educated countries like America, we will rediscover and act on this commission. I'll never forget, in Lower Manhattan a few years ago, visited the then National Director of the Apostleship of Prayer. On the second floor of a factory building, when during our conversation with the National Director, we couldn't be heard over the noise of the machinery in the lower floor. We had one of the most flourishing messengers of the Sacred Heart in the United States. You remember, some of you? We need to rediscover our responsibility. Pray that we, under God, might much more discover and bring to a world starving for the love of God how much God loves us, even to shedding His blood on the cross and then having His heart pierced with a soldier's lance on Calvary. Sacred Heart of Jesus, give us, we beg you, through the merits of blessed God, an understanding of your love for us, even to death on the cross, so that even as you died out of love for us, dear Jesus, we beg you that we may live lives of total sacrifice of our stubborn self-will to your divine heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.